It's a good Friday, isn't it? It's great to see your faces here. It is great to join with you in the worship and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Full disclosure, I'm not exactly sure what the difference is between a devotion and a sermon. So what I'm planning is just a shorter sermon. I hope that's okay. In Isaiah chapter 53, we encounter one of these great servant songs of Isaiah. These are messianic passages written 700 years and change before the birth of Christ. Passages that sound so Christian that many Jewish synagogues refuse to read passages like this. And as we heard so well read earlier and as so powerfully illustrated in this video, Jesus was punished for our sins. He was crushed for our guilt. And so I want to ask a question, give you a bunch of answers, and then focus on one. Who killed him? I mean, there are a few possible answers to this question, and all of these answers are true, partially. Your gut reaction may have been that Judas killed Jesus. I mean, after all, he's the one who betrayed his master into the hands of the Jews and ultimately into the hands of the Romans. And some of you may have said, aha, it's the Jews that killed Jesus. And you're right. After all, it was them that handed over the Messiah to a godless, corrupt government to be murdered, and slandered him. And so you may be thinking, okay then, the Romans killed Jesus. I mean, after all, they are the ones who whipped him and nailed him to a cross of wood. Some of you may think, well then it was Pontius Pilate that killed him, because he knew full well he was innocent. Even his wife told him so. And he killed Jesus anyway. Or maybe you're thinking it was Jesus himself. I mean, after all, he could have come down from the cross if he wanted to. He could have resisted if he wanted to. I mean, Peter was ready to chop off someone's head for him. He missed and just got their ear. He gave himself to this. And that's true. And maybe you're thinking, we killed Jesus. And after all, it was our sins that mandated his death. It is our rebellion and our disobedience that made his death necessary. Maybe there's one other answer you haven't considered. And even though all of the above are true, it is also true that somebody else was central in the death of Jesus Christ. And tonight we will examine and celebrate this. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I love Chick-fil-A. Do you? Are you genuinely saved? Do you love Chick-fil-A? I love when I say thank you, and they have to say what? My pleasure. Sometimes I want to go, is it? But I don't. Because they have to say it, and I don't want to get them in trouble. And if they don't say it, my family will attest to this, sometimes I say it for them. As I'm driving away, it's your pleasure. To say something is our pleasure means that we were not drug kicking and screaming to that. When you put breakfast on the table for your family and they say, "Thank you, Mom," or "Thank you, Dad," and you say, "It is my pleasure," it means there is joy for you in the undertaking. There is delight in your heart in the service. Beloved, read this again. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." This is a scandalous statement. Now we can understand if God allowed Jesus to be crushed. We could understand if God, though reluctant, opened the doors to the senseless murder of the only innocent person in human history, at least since those brief moments in the garden with Adam and Eve. But it doesn't say that he allowed Jesus to be crushed. It says he was pleased to crush him. Is God some sort of sicko? How on earth could he be pleased to crush him? What is the payoff? What is the thing that tips the balance to make something so horrendous pleasurable? Not just tolerable, pleasurable. Notice, beloved, what the text says. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." Now we know that God is not some sort of sicko that delights in torture. In fact, Habakkuk 1:13 says that his eyes are too pure to behold evil. And I would suggest to you that the single greatest act of evil in human history is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only person who's ever been innocent. No. So why is the Father pleased to crush him? First of all, because of the significance of this event. Notice what we find here, beloved. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." God in his triune beauty and glory looked upon the death of Jesus Christ as a means by which to purchase your soul. You're the trade-off. Do you get it? You are what he purchased. You are what makes the death of Christ his pleasure. Wow. It's a Good Friday. Amen. Jesus was a guilt offering for you. And not only that, the results of this offering. Look, my friends. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Us. And he will prolong his days. That is, he would rise from the grave to live eternally to God. Now that's Sunday. We'll talk about what it means that Jesus eternally lives to God. But look at this. "And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." This expression here, "good pleasure," is the same Hebrew root as "pleased" at the top of the verse, chefetz. Just as God was pleased to offer his son for you, so God's pleasure will resound for eternity because of this. Friends, I didn't know this until a couple of days ago, but someone who makes wine is called a vintner. Have you ever heard that word before? I don't use that all the time. Use it this week. Here's an assignment for you. Use that in a sentence. A vintner doesn't crush grapes because he hates grapes. A vintner, or vintner, what is it? A vintner doesn't crush grapes because he hates grapes. He crushes grapes because he loves wine. God did not find pleasure in the death of Christ because he hates his son, but because he loves the results of this guilt offering. You are, beloved, you are his pleasure. This is a somber, a beautiful, but a scandalous statement. Secondly, we see a solemn satisfaction in verse 11. That won't be on your screen, but it's in your Bibles. Verse 11, as a result, hear this, my friends, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he, that's God, will see it and be satisfied. That is, he will see the sacrificial death of Christ and every provocation of human sin of people who would ultimately believe is canceled. It's gone. He's satisfied. He's not angry anymore. For those of you who love him, who believe in him, who have received him, every lapse of judgment, every mistake, every euphemistic word we put to our acts of rebellion against our King is gone. It's a Good Friday. Wow. And if, and it's dangerous to do this, but if we were to offer up thank you to God, his response would be, my pleasure. Oh, how he loves us. That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Now notice, I have to move quickly, I know. Notice in verse 11, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. In Hebrew, this is a beautiful play on words where it says the tzaddik, the righteous one, will tzaddik people. He is righteous and he will make us righteous in the sight of God. He will make us acceptable. O blood-bought saint of the living God. Hear this. You have been declared not guilty. Notice why in verse 11. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities, their sins. Now, there's two responses we need to make to this as my time wanes. First of all, weep for this. Weep for this. As you understand, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the universe was nailed, mocked, spat upon, and beaten. As one poet said it this way, see how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Beloved, weep at this. It is a somber celebration. But friends, also, rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. the Son of God, bore your sins. Rejoice in this. It was the love of the Father. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God was not drug kicking and screaming to the cross. It was his pleasure. As John Newton said, how astonishing the thought that the maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, before whose presence the earth shook, the heavens dropped, when he displayed a faint emblem of his majesty upon Sinai, should afterwards appear in the form of a servant and hang upon a cross, the sport and scorn of wicked men. Yet it appears true and necessary upon a supposition that a holy God, now listen, a holy God is pleased to pardon sinners in a way suited to display the awful glories of his justice. Weep at this. Rejoice at this. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Could it be that your heart really longs to change and save us? Lord, if there's someone here tonight or someone listening online who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you overwhelm them? Not only with the reality of their sin, but with the joy in which you take care of it. Would you overwhelm them, not only with their sense of guilt, but with the extravagance of your graciousness? Lord, would you save them tonight? Would you change them tonight? And as their tears well up in their eyes, and as their hearts resound in praise, and they lift up their voice in their heart and say to you, God, please save me, a sinner. It seems that you are pleased to save me if I call, if I ask. Save me. And as they say thank you, would they sense in their heart that it is your pleasure? We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.